And I don't know whether the man saved or not, but he had some good notions. The first part of this is not his notions. This is mostly Bible. David's children destroyed their self. I've thought about that. In fact, I've probably preached something about that here, about David's children. And you think about David's children, and all of the boys whose names started with an A were killed by their own, or executed, or assassinated by their own family members. They didn't have to go outside of the family to get them killed. That's Anam, Absalom, Adonijah. And they all had a problem, is that there was something they wanted that they couldn't have, and they could not keep their hands off of it. They could not stay away from it. Anam had to have Tamar. Absalom had to have revenge. And Adonijah had to have a kingdom. And it cost them their lives. And you get to thinking about that, and you think about this, did David care for his children? When he made that speech at the gate, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Did he mean that? I believe he meant that with all of his heart. I hope you'll never have to go through that. So some of you are very young, and all these young children up here, I hope you'll never have to go through that. In Psalm 126, where children are a heritage of the Lord, it says in there that we're not to stay up and fret day and night. And you let your daughter date, son, and you're going to be there's going to be some nights when you're going to be walking the floor. And you can if you want to. But David cared for his children, so love and affection is not enough. You can be loving and affectionate towards your children, and that's not enough. Then you think about this, and this is not something that maybe your generation had to face as much as my generation. But there's a generation of people who came through the Depression, and of course there's a bunch of people who came up from Kentucky, and their children are all going to have better things. My children are going to have it better than I had. You know, and in doing that, they give their children a lot of things. And what do you think? Do you think David's children had things? Well, I think they had beautiful things. And so children having things and a loving parent is not enough. I think people sometimes think if they can give their children all the clothes their children want and you know, even cars. If you give a boy a car or a girl a car at graduation, you know,
amen.
Somebody ought to hurt you. Really, that is a terrible thing to do to a young person. That's not enough. And then you think about this. Did David's children have a Christian education? Did they? Well, there wasn't any other kind, was it? They received an education right out of the Bible. You can tell that by reading Proverbs, where all of those Proverbs in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, they're all things that David taught his son Solomon. And Solomon didn't have an ounce of character. Solomon, the torch didn't get passed to Solomon, did it? He didn't have any. When the time came, he turned his back on God, and he built altars upon which children were burned. He was a wicked, low-down rascal. So love is not enough. Things are not enough. Christian education is not enough. What about having a good church? Did they have a good church to go to, that Adonijah and Anam? Did they? What do you think? As a matter of fact, revival in the Old Testament, after David, revival is always measured about how close they came to the services that David had. And they had wonderful services. And David wasn't a hypocrite, was he? What was the one thing? Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse 5, and I'll show you the one thing that David's children didn't have. The one thing that David's children didn't have, 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse 5, tells us his attitude toward his son. In this case, it's his son Adonijah, but it's an expression of his attitude toward all of these children, because he never disciplined any of them for what they did. What does it say? He didn't displease his son when? Know what it says? He didn't displease him when? At any time. He was an indulgent, doting father. Probably, in all likelihood, sin had taken the rod of correction out of his hand. But I don't know whether it did or not. David was a great man, but he didn't raise any great children. There's not a greater... Did you know that David's name is mentioned more times in the Bible than anybody else's name? Even more than Moses. He is a great man, but man, he raised some lousy children, didn't he? And what was the one thing he didn't do? He did not discipline his children. The one thing he didn't do. And you see, we have people today who think if they love their children, if they're sincere, if they have their children in a good church, if they provide Christian education for their children, and if their children have nice things and they're provided with nice things, everything is going to be fine. It's not. And this is a sort of a proverb that maybe tonight you could get in your head. Without discipline, there is no character. There is no self-control. And without character, your convictions destroy you. That's what happened to David's children. If you have homeschool and Christian school and services like this and godly men who minister to the children in this church through junior church and through Sunday school, your children will develop convictions. They will develop a strong sense of right and wrong. But if they don't have character, inner strength, then they won't be able to carry those convictions, and you'll load them down with convictions that they can't carry. Let me get a little guy here. You come up here and help me, will you? You right here. You come up here and help me. Y'all have some, stand right up here. Y'all have some tracks? Some of you boys got some tracks? You three, you right here. You. Start bringing me some song books. Bring me a Bible, too. And some song books. And don't you have at least one or two tracks? Here you go. Hang on to this. Get underneath it there. We got song books and holy Bibles and theology, and we got doctrine and Awana and tracts and ministries. Pretty strong boy, isn't he? But we got him what? He's loaded. And he's gonna come to a place. What's he going to do with all that? If he don't have the strength to carry it, what's he going to do? He'll hunt him someplace to stow it. He'll get rid of it. And that's what a lot of times in Christian school, that's exactly what we're doing with a child. We're loading a child up with all of this convictions. And he ain't got... how you doing, bud? He's doing good, isn't he? But sooner or later, what's he going to do? He's going to have to let it down because he's got more on him than he can tote, man. He's loaded. You about ready to set it down? Okay. See if y'all can figure out. Take these back, will you, while I'm talking and get the Bibles back to the people they go to. But I think maybe you can see what I'm talking about, don't you? We could just load a child down with all this. But if there's no discipline at home, then... And I don't know if I have this in here or not. I don't know. I rewrote some of this, and I don't know if this is part of what I rewrote or not. But I read this over, and I'm not sure I read that in here. Maybe tomorrow night I want to cover it. But I do want to cover with you this business of compensating. I don't think I have that in here. Compensating. Compensating for a child that has a deficiency. Single parents compensate. Whenever you have real problems with a child and there's no obvious reason why you're having these problems with a child. When you have Christian school, you have all kinds of problems that you have to face. You have a problem with a child and you can't figure out, and you bring the parents into the office. You know, one of the first questions you ask, was this child conceived out of wedlock? Did you folks want this child? And when they say, well, yes, Brother Jones, he was, then you know one of the things that's wrong. The same problem David had, guilt, huh? And they're trying to cover up or abrogate their guilt through this child by doting and indulging this child. And then if a girl has a baby out of wedlock, then grandma is going to be, she is going to absolutely ensure that the baby is doted and indulged.
Go ahead, Don.
And listen, when you dote and indulge a child because the child has some deficiency, you don't make up for the deficiency, you magnify it. You ought to turn to the person next to him and tell him that. So everybody would be sure to know that. Whenever you have a child that has some deficiency in their life, whether it's a lack of one parent or a lack of a hearing or sight maybe they're not as intelligent as other children, or they have some deficiency in their life. And then mother and daddy is trying to make up for that deficiency in doting and indulging the child in discipline. Whenever you do that, you're not covering up, or you're not making up for the deficiency. What are you doing? You're magnifying it. You're making sure that child knows that it's there. And that child needs a dispensation of grace. Hey, you're not the Pope. Don't give anybody a dispensation of grace. Amen. Throw her down some more times. Amen. And this thing about wanting to be a perfect parent, you have to get yourself another goal, son. Hey, mom, you better get yourself another goal. Your goal is not to be a perfect parent. Your goal is to raise up a child in the way that they should go. That's your goal. That's your responsibility. You're not responsible for being a perfect parent. So I'm going to talk to you about that for a few minutes. And the first scripture we'll read is Psalm chapter number 15. And see what God will do for us as we do this tonight. And teach this lesson about a character building home. How to have a home where character can be formed in a child. Without discipline, what happens? No character. Without character, what do your convictions do? Destroy you. All right. Father in heaven, we're grateful, our Father. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity. Lord, I thank you for Brother Estep, Lord. But God, I feel like if I bragged on him, I wouldn't brag on you enough. And our Father, it's only because of you that we're what we are. And we have this standing, this gift, our Father, that's brought us before people. And it's not for any other reason. Our Father, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be standing here. If it wasn't for you, our Father, I'd have nothing to say. And I'd have nothing worthwhile to give another person, our Father. What would I have to give anybody without you? And I thank you that you've made it possible, our Father, for our lives to be a blessing one to another. And that our Father, that you've given gifts, our Father of ministry, and you've turned on the light in the dark places. And you've led and guided, and you've given our Father truth. And you've shown it to us. And I pray you'd magnify it now. I pray you'd be gracious to us and to these people tonight, these parents, our Father, and these children. In Jesus' name, amen. Personality is who you are. Everybody in this room is a unique person. You can't treat every child the same, can you? We've had twins born, and we've got a set of twins in church. I think they're about 15 years old, and they're just different. They're not the same. And for years, I couldn't tell them apart. But you can tell them apart now, but their personalities are different. And every child has his own particular traits and personalities, energy levels, intelligence, things like that that distinguish him from somebody else. But character is part of personality, but there's not a child that has ever been born with 1 ounce of character. Character is something that's developed, it's instilled in a child, and children are not born with character. In Psalms 15, verses 1 through 4, there is in here some things that speak about character. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. And it takes character to walk uprightly. I mean to live right, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Amen? It takes character to come to a meeting. It takes character to have family devotions. It takes character to have personal devotions. And really, really, we're dynamic creatures, and we're always either tearing ourselves down or building ourselves up. You're never static. You never reach a place of neutrality with God or with sin or with righteousness. Amen? And we are to walk uprightly. And we are to work righteousness. Amen? That should be, and that's part of our character, is a desire to do right, is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. Liars don't have any character. Now, if you had a Christian school, you'd find out when you get children in a Christian school that they cheat, and that they lie, and that they dissemble, and that they tattle. And you have something done. Say, I put up a short basketball goal for the little kids because they couldn't shoot the big goal. And I told the boys, I said, don't dunk any basketballs on my short goal. It wasn't that strong. Guess what? Somebody tears it off the wall. So I line them all up, and I said, all right, who did it? Guess what? Nobody did it. They're liars. The first thing out of their mouth is a lie. Really, you need to be bothered about that. The first thing out of your child's mouth when he's in trouble is a lie, is a falsehood. The first thing that comes out is a lie. There's no character there. And you can't leave them alone. They have to be watched. They can't be left alone. Why? They don't have any character. There's no inner strength. There's no inner control. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. I'll tell you, gossip doesn't have an ounce of character. A gossip is devoid of character. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. They sent out for pizza to school, and with the pizza came a poster of some basketball dunker. Well, my lunch monitor gave the pizza to the kids and tore up the poster and put it in the garbage. And about the time I come along, these knotheads are fishing these poster out of the garbage, and they're putting it together with cellophane tape, and they're reconstructing this poster of this fornicating basketball player. Now, whenever you'd go to that length, you see, to admire somebody, to wear their name on your clothes, amen, or their face on your shirt, you're saying to your pastor, and you're saying to the people at church, I don't have any character whatsoever. I admire a wicked person. I preached in a place, you wouldn't believe this happened. I preached in a place, and I said, we ought to replace all those t-shirts with all that stuff on it. I said, take a good picture of your pastor and take it down to the t-shirt place. And I said, they'll blow it up on a computer and they'll make a t-shirt with your pastor's picture on it. And you know, some of them did that with Gene Pereira. They had Gene Pereira's face on their shirt. I got to think a lot of faces, amen, I would have put on a shirt, but thank God for it. I really, really, if I would have had the time, I'm a pretty good photographer, and I would have had the time, I was going to take some good shots of men like Brother Wood and Brother Homer, and I was going to make some posters and peddle them at some of these meetings. Instead of posters of all this other trash. Posters of billion-dollar business. In whose eyes a vile person is what? Not honored and pasted up on the wall, but torn up and put in a trash can. So what'd you do when you came in and those boys were putting that poster back together? Wouldn't you like to have been there?
Yeah.
Wasn't long till they were... I wasn't in there. But here's one. Here's a test of character. That's a test of character, isn't it? In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. How in the world did Bill Clinton get elected? How much character is there in the American populace? Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, isn't that the truth? When we got that little baby at home, we hadn't teach her to rebel, or she knows she's not supposed to touch that phone, and she'll. And really, what she's saying, I dare you. I'm fixing to touch this phone. I dare you to do anything about it. And the foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Now, foolishness is not childishness. Turning over their milk at the table and breaking things and all that. I've told this everywhere I guess I've ever preached, but I was a puny kid when I was a kid, and I spent a lot of time in bed. And you don't have many things when you're in the Depression. We didn't have a lot of things. And my mama had a nice celluloid comb, and I was a little sick kid in bed, and somewhere or another I got my hands on that comb, and I remember it was kind of like really an expensive comb would have been tortoise shell. And this comb was made to look like a tortoise shell comb, only it was made out of plastic. And the plastic then wasn't like the plastic now. It's brittle. And somehow or another, I was fooling with the teeth, and one of them went ping. Came out. Guess what I did? I pinged another one. I liked the sound. I liked the effect. And wasn't long till I was sitting there in bed and I just had the two fangs of this comb, you know. And I mean, my daddy beat the devil out of me. Boy, he wailed me good for doing that. Now, what was that? Was that foolishness or childishness? It's just childishness. When I was a little kid, I've always been a good mechanic. I was fascinated by mechanic. If they'd leave me in the room with an alarm clock, I'd have that thing apart. Man, I'd have the guts out of that thing. It's always amazing that you couldn't put them back together, that all of that wouldn't go back in there. I tried on several clocks. I guess eventually that's foolishness. But if you have your Bible open to Psalm Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. On that same page where that's written, or just across the page, you'll find that the thought of foolishness is sin. Children are not born righteous. Children are born with a sin nature. Amen? Amen. I was looking at that Proverbs 22:15. I know that's there. Just I've seen it 100 times. Yeah, it's 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Sinfulness, a sin nature, is in every child. Children, not only are children not born with character. Listen, are you listening? Not only are children not born with character, not only they're born depraved, not only they're born with a bent to sin, they're born with an internal resistance to character. In other words, a child left to himself, what does he do? He bringeth his mother to shame. Children cannot operate in their own best interest. Children are depraved. They do not have, they you know, I guess one of the most difficult things about children is they're born with all the intelligence they'll ever have. And some of you guys, I'm looking at you, and praise God, your son's smarter than you are. And he's done outsmarted you two or three times. And that rascal's born with all the intelligence he'll ever have, but he doesn't have an ounce of what? He doesn't have an ounce of character. And here you have a highly intelligent being in your home without what? Without 1 ounce of character. That's a struggle, isn't it? And not only that, he's got an internal resistance. I don't know. Did your baby do things like this? I'm watching this baby as her mother's feeding her. Well, first she wants the fork. Well, she gets the fork. What does she do? She throws it. And then she wants the spoon. And she can't feed herself. If you let her feed herself, she'll put it in her eye or in her pocket or someplace. But what's she want to do? Oh, she wants that fork. She wants that spoon. Me do, me do, me do. Amen? That's strong in a child. But there's no character to control it. There are some other verses I'm looking at here. Proverbs 22:16, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll depart from it. I have a friend who preaches on the family, and that's that he'll spend a whole half hour chewing on that one verse. And some of the things he says are these. God never told you to do the best you can. Parents will say, well, I'm doing the best I can. A young man told Mr. Spurgeon that, one of his preacher boys told Mr. Spurgeon that one time. He said, well, I'm doing the best I can under the circumstances. And Mr. Spurgeon said, what are you doing under there? God didn't tell you to do the best you could, did he? God didn't tell you to do what you thought was best. Well, I'm trying to do what I think's best. God didn't tell you to try to do what you thought was best. What did God tell you to do? God told you to train up your child how? In the way that he should go. Now, if you don't want to do that, that means you don't want to go right. You want to live crooked? You want to live on the edge. You want to live in the shadows. You want to live, amen? Amen. You don't want to submit yourself to God. Amen. You don't want to get right. You don't want to come clean. So you make an excuse. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, my father abused me. I've been molested. I could tell you some things about that. But I'm telling you right now, those things won't float, hon, because we have a new father and we have a new life. And our father is a real father and our life is a real life. Amen. You might as well come to the place where you say, I, forgetting those things which are past, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God, because God is not going to listen to your excuses. Because he's given you a new life and he is your father. He loves you. You belong to him. We can overcome these things, amen. We're more than conquerors through him. And we can't go around saying, well, you know, my daddy never loved me. My daddy never did this. And my mama never kissed me. Amen. Well, your father loves you. And amen. You better kiss the son, lest he be angry. You better fall in love with Jesus is what you better do. Get out of love with yourself and quit crutching around here. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, some men just don't know how to, some men are just not comfortable loving children. They don't know how to do that. My wife talks to them and goos at them and carries on conversations with them, and they just lay there, you know, and they enjoy it. I you hand me a baby, what do you say to a baby? You know, you hand me a baby and I go stiff, man. And the baby's uncomfortable. I don't know what to say to a baby. But God will bless you. And God in you loves that baby. And God's given you a child. You're God's chosen vessel to build character in that child. Boy, did I ever find that out in the Christian school. I got all these little monkeys, and we had uniforms and ties. 5 years in a row, I had them in Air Force uniform. We had them in an Air Force uniform. You talk about a sharp-looking crew. They were sharp-looking crew. I had them in Air Force uniforms, shoes polished, hair cut, and I'm taking them from Monterey, Mexico, to Canada every year. Mission trips. We're involved in competition. We're winning national and international competitions and drill teams, singing, sewing, whatever we tried. We had plays and we marched before. We marched before 20 or 30,000 people one time and carried the flag, and we had a national drill team that won the national competition, and the whole football field full of drill teams, and we won that thing. And we thought we were building Canada. About my seventh or eighth graduating class, I realized I'd failed. You see, I thought I could take other people's children and put them in that Christian school and put that gold card in front of them and put them paces in their hands and have opening exercises and salute the flag and everybody look sharp and say yes sir and no sir and eat with manners and treat everybody with respect. And listen, you can do that for 12 years and not have nothing if you ain't got nothing at home. Nobody can take your child and develop or instill character in your child unless you're willing to turn that child completely and absolutely over to the other person. You cannot develop character in anybody you don't have complete control of. Now, God will develop character in your life, but you're going to have to be in His control. You're going to have to totally submit your life to God for that to happen. So nobody but parents can get this job done. Here are four major problems. I know there are more than this, but there are four major problems that hinder character training. And one is our culture. We live in a culture that is not only diametrically opposed to building character, it's destructive to character. The second one is parents' lack of character. I found that most parents do not have the character to support a character-building program. You see, that's why you don't have Christian school at home. That's why you don't have home school. You don't have home school because you know that you don't have the character to do it. Why don't you? God has got all the character you can handle. Now, don't y'all go dead on me. Four things here. Let me just give them to you, then I'll preach on them a little bit. Our culture, the parents' lack of character, parents who are reactors instead of constructors. That is, they react to what the child does. And parents' failure to adopt the proper goals for our children. Here are three things in our culture that is absolutely diametrically opposed to building character. One is, we live in a hedonistic culture. Now, I hope, if you don't have the maturity, you know, I said if you believed anything and you stood for anything and you had any beliefs and standards, you'd suffer for it. Amen? And I know I've suffered a little bit. I said something about VCRs, and in your eyes, I'll suffer for that. But I hope that you have the maturity to understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. But we live in a culture that teaches parents that pleasure, fun, is a necessity. And it is not a necessity. It is not a necessity that you have a VCR. A VCR is not a necessity. A football team is not a necessity for a school. That's not a necessity. Basketball, you don't have to have a basketball program to have a Christian school. That's not a necessity. But you see, we're taught in the world that that's a necessity. If your children don't have fun, if your children don't have a pleasure-filled afternoon after afternoon, if your children don't wake up to fun and go to bed with fun, you're depriving them, and they're going to go bad. Well, that's a lie out of hell. In the Garden of Eden was a perfect place, and God is a Trinity, and in the Garden of Eden there was God, that's church, there was Eve, that's home, and there was the garden itself, that was his job, and there wasn't a ballpark or a golf course or anything there, man. He was thoroughly furnished, and some of you young men are going to go to the mission field, and that's all you're going to have. I imagine that's about all the Kindles have tonight, is God, each other, amen, and their work in New Guinea, and that's all they've got. Well, as a matter of fact, how much is that? That's really all they what? That's really all they need. Everything else is a blessing. I like a little recreation. One time I preached against having fun at a meeting, and Brother Estep came up to me, and he said, Jones, we're going to play golf. You want to go? And a little monkey about this old looked up at us and said, hey, you're going to go play? You just preached against having fun. And I said, boy, when Brother Estep and I play golf, it's war. It's no fun. Having fun? I mean, that kid's mixed up. I'm not against playing golf. I'm not against playing ping pong. That's not what I'm against. I'm against the attitude that our children, I've got people in my church who think their children need a VCR. They need to see some movies. I was in a guy's house, and he had a big VCR, and he had the finest equipment you could buy, and we got to talking about where I was raised, and my wife knew Red Adair. I don't know if you know who Red Adair is or not, but there was a John Wayne movie with Red Adair in it, and he got up, and he put it on, and it was playing, and I was in his home, and this little monkey sitting there with a zapper. And he's got it memorized where all the cussing is. And so he turns the sound off during the cussing, you know. And we sat there and half that movie, they're going. You bananas. Junk it. Amen. If you can have something to learn something from and something that's a blessing to you, Lester Roloff said, if you can say grace over it, use it, eat it, smoke it, drink it. But if you can't say grace over it, don't do it. Buddy Blanco and I was backing out of the driveway and we was going hunting, and he said, hold it. And I said, oh, what do you want? He said, well, we better pray. You know, we better pray before we go. And I said, all right, we'll pray. And God bless us, you know, and help us on this hunting. And you know, like all those great Bible hunters, Nimrod, Esau, and all, you know. Really? Sometimes, you know, if you can't say grace over it, you better leave it alone. Am I right? If you can say grace over it and you can thank God for it, amen, have it. But we live in a hedonistic society that believes that fun is a need. As a matter of fact, they believe the end of life is pleasure. Yeah. Now, if you don't think they believe that, then you're going to have to explain to me after the service how come they won't pass laws against homosexuality and these kind of things and make them work. Why don't they? Because it's contrary to their what? It's contrary to their basic philosophy. And then we've got materialism. That's the thought that things will fulfill your life. That if you can have enough things, your life will be fulfilled. I went to work for Federated Department Stores when I was 18 years old. I had a knack for repairing things. And probably by the time I was 20, I decided what I wanted to do. There were 30 or 34 men in that department, and I decided I wanted to be the head of that department. I wanted to be the head mechanic in that department. That I wanted to make so much money, and then, you know, inflation was only 2 or 3%. So you didn't get there wasn't a lot of big raises got, because really, it just didn't work that way. And I set a figure of how much money I wanted to make. And then my wife wanted a house, and that was a goal, and I wanted a boat, and that was a goal, and I wanted a house on the bay. By the time I was 26, I was the head mechanic in my department. I was making almost half as much again as my goal was set to make. We had a nice two-bedroom house on a paved street in the part of town that we liked. I had a new car, a 14-foot boat. And I had the keys in my, on my key ring to my car, to two houses on the bay. Now, do you think that made me happy? Do you think that was it? Do you think that when I got all of that, that I felt like I'd arrived? As a matter of fact, when I was 26 or 27 years old, I thought, man, if there's, this is all there is to it, amen, this isn't it.
Amen.
Now, there was nothing to internalize my life. There was nothing in my life that gave my life real meaning. Actually, there was no real purpose for my life. It's a lie that the more, but isn't that what the world says? If you can get enough things and nice things, then you can look at your things and you can say, I must be doing real well. Look at all of the things I have. And so materialism is opposed. Hedonism is opposed to character. Materialism is opposed to character building. And then we have our president's philosophy, pragmatism. That is, if it works, it's what? If it works, it's right. No. No. Preachers weren't always saved. I wasn't always saved. In fact, I've not been saved now as long as I have been lost. I was lost for 30 years. I got saved when I was 30. So I was lost for 30 years. So I've not been saved yet 30 years. And I can tell you what, loaded dice will work. If you know when to put them in and when to take them out, you can win money with them. But they're not what? They're not right. I thought about them wanting to put a casino here in Ohio, and I thought, why not just give every other police officer the right to stick up one or two people a day? That'd generate revenue. And listen, what maybe some of you people, you're really naive and you don't understand is that half of the Baptist churches that we fellowship with, that's what they operate on. They don't have any real biblical philosophy. They're pragmatic. If it works, what? They'll use it. And that's wrong. And so our culture is saturated with sensuality. Dress is sensual, music is sensual, entertainment is sensual. I ate a Sunday last night, and you stand back and look at that thing, and guess what? That thing is sensual. And sensuality is opposed to character building, and we live in a sensual, amen, even religion is sensual. The most popular religion today is a sensual religion. So that's where we're at in our culture. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Children shall be disobedient to what? Parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And so we live in a culture and in a society that's diametrically opposed to building character. I'd hate to have my children in public school. Amen. That is really opposed to character building. Because that's what they're taught. They're taught hedonism, materialism, and pragmatism. And maybe even some other isms that I don't even know about. Parents' lack of character. The life you're living is the life you're teaching. There are some real tests of character in the Bible. There's one real interesting one. I've preached this here. I've preached here in other places so much, I'm not sure what I preached where. But we were all raised in Egypt, weren't we? How many of you moms and dads here tonight had a Christian education? Raise your hand. I had a Christian education. Raise your hand. Moms and dads. See, we all had an Egyptian education. We all came out of Egypt. We've all murmured in the wilderness. And everybody here hasn't crossed the Jordan into the Canaan land and got the victory. And being a Christian and having a Christian life, maintaining a consistent life for God, keeping your commitments. I believe I left that out in that Psalm 15. He that, what does that say, giveth his word, keepeth it to his own hurt. Well, some of you have given your word to missionaries, and now it what? It hurts. And a man with character will pay it. And a man without character will justify dropping his missionary. But he don't seem to be able to justify dropping his deer hunting. And he tells his wife, well, this really doesn't cost that much. We don't automatically get character when we're saved, do we? Character is something that we've learned. Basic responsibilities of the Christian life of giving, faithful attendance, all that makes a difference, doesn't it? And when you fail at those things, you tear yourself down. Turn to Exodus chapter number 16. I think this is one of the most interesting things. I preached on this the other night in our church. And I think this is one of the most interesting tests in all of the Bible. What's bothering me right now is I don't know whether I've ever taught this here or not. And if I have, maybe you didn't remember it. But Exodus 15:16-4. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my laws or no. I like that. What's catched my attention here is this business that this is going to prove them. Now, when you look down here, and you read about this manna over here on the other page, in verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet out at Homer, he that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, now this is what Moses said. Moses said, let no man leave it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, and some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And then in another case here, you look down here, and in verse 25, and Moses said, eat today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord, and ye shall not find any in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. So it's a very simple thing. God said, I'm going to check your character out. I'm going to see whether you'll obey me. I'm going to see whether you'll follow me, whether or not you'll pick up your breakfast in the morning. And you see, that wasn't welfare. The manna didn't appear in their refrigerator inside the house. They did have to go out and what? They did have to go out and gather it. And they had to gather it early in the morning because it came, you remember Brother Lenny's message where the manna came on the dew, you know, and you had to get out there before the sun got hot and get the manna. And it's supernatural food because he that gathered a lot, he didn't have anything left over, and he that gathered just a little, it was enough to satisfy. And there's a wonderful illustration there. Now, here are the rules for gathering manna. You get out in the early in the morning, and you gather it before the sun's out. You can't carry Monday's manna over till what? Tuesday. Amen? That's how I've discerned and figured out that its leftovers are unscriptural. Say amen right there. And it bred worms and stank. And then on Friday, you gathered twice as much, and it would last through Friday night. So that'd be leftovers, it'd be scriptural only what? One night a week. And other than that, fresh bread. Amen. Anyway, carrying on this point, you understand that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? And God says, I'm going to use this to test you whether you'll walk in my law or no. Now, honest to goodness, pick it up in the morning before the sun got hot. Pick it up every day. And on Friday, pick up twice as much. And on Saturday, don't go out and look for any. That's just four things you had to do. Now, honest to goodness, how many of you think you could do those four things? Raise your hand. I believe with all my heart I could do those four things. But you see, man shall not live by And there's your manna. And Monday's devotions will not carry you over to what? Tuesday. And you might follow some preacher's prescription for spirituality and read 10 chapters. But if I follow what God's led me to do and read 3, who gets the most? And you say, well, Brother Jones, listen, I've got to get up and get to work at 5 in the morning. Read 1, son. But your problem is, you see, you don't have the character to what?
Amen.
You don't have the character to maintain a consistent devotional life. Now, what did I say one reason is we're not building character in our children? We don't have any. Our culture's opposed to it. We're raised in Egypt. We don't have the character to maintain a consistent devotional life. If somebody's not checking up on us, if somebody's not seeing after us, we're not going to do it. We're not going to roll out 15 minutes early and pray. We're not going to be consistent at having our family devotions. Any interruption, we'll stop it. And once it's quit, then what? Then it's hard to get cranked back up. What do you think that means? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to provoke a child to wrath? What's frustration? You know what frustration is? A denial of a need. What does frustration produce? Hostility. Come here, Hans Stein. Now, this guy has a body, doesn't he? And that's the third of him, isn't it? And his daddy's got to take care of his body, feed it and clothe it and amen, all that. And then living inside this body, looking out through his eyes, is what? A soul. Living inside this body and looking out through his eyes is a soul. And he has a soul. He has a personality. Now, physical care develops and strengthens the body. How do you develop the personality? What develops a personality in a child? Love. Love gives the child a feeling of self-worth and self-identity. Love, now, what does love include? Love includes discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, what? He chasteneth. He that spareth his rod hateth his child. I had a lady, and you talk about somebody that's got a problem. She's raised this girl. She's raised and doted and indulged this girl. And this girl gets to be 14 years old. And these couple, they're missionaries. And guess how this girl gets back and punishes her mother? Would you like to know? She takes all her clothes off and streaks in the neighborhood. Now, how'd you have to have a 14-year-old girl where somebody calls you on the phone and says, you know, your daughter just ran past my window naked? And these people are mortified, and this girl has these people terrified that if she doesn't get her way, she'll what? She'll take off her clothes and jump out the window. And so I began to tell her mother what she had to do to control her. And I said, now, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. She said, I do not hate my daughter. I said, lady, I didn't say you did. I said, the Bible says, he that spareth a rod hateth his son. She said, I told you I didn't hate my daughter. I said, I told you, I didn't say you did. I said, the Bible says. Now, but that's just 2/3 of him. What's the other third, Dad? Or what you doing for his spirit? You see, he has a physical need. He has a need of personality. He has a personal need. He needs somebody to appreciate him. He needs somebody to accept him. He needs somebody to love him. Amen? That develops his personality and gives him a feeling of self-worth and identity. But if you don't meet his spiritual need, you've denied his need. And what's that going to produce? Frustration. Now, in a boy like this, what does frustration come out as? Does he hit his mama? Does he hit his daddy? Huh? No. How does he get back at him? No, he disobeys. Thank you. He disobeys. And then you whoop on him for disobeying. Bong, bong, bong. And you think you're accomplishing something. And you think that's discipline. And then you come and tell the principal of the school, well, I whip him and I whip him, but it doesn't do any good. No, it doesn't. Because you're not, whipping him isn't meeting his what? That's not what he needs. He needs devotions. He needs daddy to sit down with him and read the Bible with him and have prayer with him. He needs to see, he needs to feel his daddy's hand on him and hear his daddy pray for him and thank God for him. That's what he needs. You say, well, he goes to church twice a week, three times a week. My, my, doesn't that meet his need? Try that with his food. Won't meet his need, will it? And so it's this business of parents without character are not able to develop character in their children because they just don't have it, do they? They can't maintain a life of personal walk with God. They just can't. They're stumbling, they're falling. And then you say, well, son, now if you just submit it all to God, you'd see. And you know what they say about that? Would you like to know what they say about that? They say, well, I'll pray about it. That makes it spiritual when they say what? I'll pray about it. Well, here's the next one. Hindrances, blocks, the character building. How are we doing? We're doing all right. Parents who are reactors and not constructors. If the discipline you're using is not changing the behavior of your child for good, you're using the wrong discipline. You're disciplining the wrong thing. It is never the rod of punishment. Where does God punish people? You know where does God punish people? Huh? Where does God punish people? Yeah. Sure, he punishes people in hell. There's three levels of God discipline. First, he'll rebuke you. Then he'll chastise you. And if he rebukes you and he chastises you and that doesn't work, what does he do? He kills you. Well, am I right? There is a sin unto death, and so God will rebuke you, and then God will deal personally with you and chastise you, and then if you don't get right, what? He just take you home. We don't punish our children. Now, there's no way to escape some punitive element of spanking a child. There's no way to escape that. But when I named the book I wrote about that, I named it Corporal Correction because it is never the rod of punishment. It's always the rod of what? It's either the rod of reproof or the rod of correction. And if your spanking isn't changing the attitude of this child, if you're not producing a happier child, if you're not producing a better adjusted and a happier child, what you're doing is wrong. You're spanking the wrong thing for the wrong reason. And so a lot of parents never do anything about what they call discipline until their children interfere with what they're doing, aggravate them, embarrass them, come on, or cause them problems. Brother Gene Pereira and I was coming back from the hospital to see Vern McQueen, and we were on that 6, whatever it is, and I was going 65, but I was moving right along. And we were talking, you know, and just having a good time, and he said, watch out for that Cadillac. And here's this Cadillac, just, I mean, all of a sudden it's going like this. And she nearly got me. And so I backed off, and I said, what's wrong with that lady, Gene? He said, well, she's got a couple of kids in the back seat, and she's trying to correct them. And sure enough, she had a pair of twins, cute little kids, and evidently they'd got to poking and cutting up, you know how they do, and drive you crazy in the car. And so she's trying to do something, and finally she had a purse with a long strap, and she's just driving down the road, boom, boom, boom. You know, hoping she'd get one of them. What's she doing? Is she correcting those kids? Really, honest to goodness, is that correction? What's she doing? She's reacting. Now listen. When the child causes you to react, who's in control? Don't you understand that? And there's a lot of homes where the child is in control.
because the parent is not a constructor. He's not, his discipline isn't focused on any goal. His discipline is meant to say, hey, kid, get out of my hair. You know, quit driving me bananas. That's the purpose of his discipline. If that kid will go quietly someplace and smoke and nobody catches him, I mean, he's all right. As long as he's not causing trouble or embarrassment. And so parents react. And when parents are reacting, the child is in control. And when the child is in control, the child is out of control and the home is out of control. Now, how do parents become reactors? That's the third place, is a lack of a definite, positive, reachable goal to raise your children toward. Most people have this goal. You know what most people's goal is? Let me see if I've ever taught this here. What's the goal of the average person for their child? It has two points in it. Does anybody know? Most people are raising their children for independence and citizenship. Most people want their child to grow up and be what? Independent. They want them suckers to move out and not come back. Well, it's honest to goodness truth. One of the most difficult times in your life is when your son or your daughter gets marrying age, especially your daughter. And you'll begin to think, well, you know, I'll marry her off, man, and her room will be empty, and there'll be a lot of peace and quiet around here, and I'll even be able to get in the bathroom. But it isn't that easy. So most people are raising their children for independence. When you interview hundreds of people through the years about Christian school, you find out that they have a materialistic goal in mind in the education of their children. They want to know what economic value your diploma is going to have. As a matter of fact, you homeschool parents, when people challenge you, that's the basis they challenge you on, is what economic value is your diploma and your education going to have? Well, that's just pragmatism, isn't it? But anyway, you got to have a better goal than citizenship and independence. No, listen, most parents, you say, is that really the goal of most parents? It is. Most parents don't want their children smoking dope and in jail. They want them to be good, law-abiding citizens. Now, what would be an acceptable goal for a Christian? Huh? To love God. Well, that's the second point. There'd be a point that I would want, the first thing. Listen, what would be the first thing you would want for your son or daughter? Come on. Huh? Sure. So the first point would be to know God. I want my child to know God. Then the second point is what? To love God. I want my child to love God. And my child's not going to love God unless what? Unless I love God. All right? Now, what would be the third point? Huh? What? Well, let me ask you this. Now, I want you to be honest. You're a good man, Brother Hanstein, and I know that you're not a timid individual. Have you ever met young men in Bible college who know God, who want to serve God, but don't really know Him?
Yes.
And don't really love Him?
Yes.
Oh. Well, let's don't put that burden on our kids. So my third point is not going to be to serve God. You see, if your goal is to serve God, you're going to develop some kind of artificial thing with this kid. You're going to be disappointed. No, I want my child, number one, what I want him to do? I want him to know God. Number two, what I want him to do? Love God. And number three, you know what I want him to do? I want him to enjoy God. To know God and what? Love God and then what? Enjoy. I mean, see, I want mine up on the front seat, amen. I like it here. When finally, in the end of the service, the kids get to running, let them enjoy it. Let your children see you doing what? Not enduring God, but enjoying God. Enjoying the things of God. You take like a deer hunting opened Sunday morning in Michigan. Now, in Michigan, deer hunting is a religion. And that was a real test, wasn't it? And I was preaching a meeting the Sunday before it opened. And the preacher got up after I got through preaching. He said, it's going to be real interesting what you're going to teach your children Sunday morning. Or whether you're going to go deer hunting. See? Now those of you who don't deer hunt, if you're not there on opening day, the chances of you getting a deer drops dramatically. If you can't hunt the first day, then the second day is not as good as the first day. The second day ain't half as good as the first day. The second day ain't as third, the second day isn't one-tenth as good as the first day. You miss the first day, you've really missed deer season. But what are you going to teach your child if you go hunting and you say, well, son, you understand, don't you? Deer season opens. Listen, son, in the last 10 years, deer season's only opened one time on Sunday, and this is that year. And you understand, don't you, that Daddy's going to go deer hunting this Sunday morning. So you taught him that there are things more important than what? God, and there are things to enjoy. And we're not really supposed to enjoy what? God. We just, you know, it's like the little boy, and it was during the Korean War, and one little boy moved into the neighborhood, and he asked the other little boy, he said, I've never seen your daddy. And the little boy said, no. He said, my daddy died. And the little guy said, oh. He said, I didn't know that. He said, where did he die? He said, well, he died in the service. And the little boy said, was it the morning service or the evening service? So when you have a goal for your child to know God and to love God and to enjoy God forever, that's going to give a different perspective to your discipline, isn't it? Turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Discipline is an act of love. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son he receiveth. If we endure the chastening of God, dealeth with you as sons. What father is he whom, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Listen, does discipline separate a father and son?
No.
No. As a matter of fact, it strengthens their relationship. It doesn't diminish it, it strengthens it. And then, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. How much more shall we be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What's the purpose of God's discipline? That we know God, and what? And we love God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and that we what? Enjoy God. I delight in thy law. I delight in thee. Amen? Amen. You understand, don't you? I need to know God. I need to love God. And my morning devotions is not something, hey, it's the way of the transgressor that's hard, son. I like it. I don't know. You can come to this place. I'm not saying I've arrived at the place I ought to be, but I've come to this place in my life where I enjoy submission. I enjoy it. I want to be submitted to God. I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to. I'm disappointed when I don't. I'd rather. Well, I've drug up till here, and I don't really have much time left. So that's what hinders us, our culture, our lack of character, being a reactor instead of a what? A constructor. And look at this verse in verse 11, 12, 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed joyous, but grievous, Nevertheless, afterward, it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see that? What does that mean? Doesn't that mean that discipline is constructive? It doesn't take place right away. But it's constructive. It grows. It grows on a kid. And it begins to change his little life and his little attitude. Listen, some of the finest people I know are teenagers. Amen. Some of the finest people I know are teenagers. It's wrong to think that your teenage children are just going to grow up and break your heart. Some of them can really be a blessing to you. I thought of a couple more things I ought to say about that, but I do want to say this. For years, I preached on this, and God showed me that I left out one of the most important elements of this character training thing, and that's faith. And can you see faith in verse 11 there? That afterwards it produces? Because right now it don't look like it's producing anything, does it? But just tears and heartache and amen. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe. Train up a child how? The way he should go. And God honors faith. And without faith, it's impossible to believe him. So you have to discipline these children in what? In faith. You've got to believe that this will work. And when you believe it will work, what will it do? I'll guarantee you, God will keep his word. There are three kinds of homes in developing character building home here. There are three kinds of home relative to building a character building home. And one is the child-centered home. You know what a child-centered home is? That's where all the activities are centered around the baby. Do you know there are homes like that? There's an unintentional child-centered home. Parents are inexperienced people to begin with, aren't they? They don't know nothing. And if you think you know anything, wait till you get a baby and you'll find out you didn't know near as much as you thought you knew. And so getting a baby is a pretty traumatic thing in the life of a young man and a young lady, isn't it? And sometimes unintentionally, not having the right goals, not having the right perspective, they get all involved with this baby, and this baby outgrows them. And they find that it decides when they go to church, and it decides whether or not they serve God. And it decides whether or not they make love. Amen. That thing's moved into the bedroom, and then it worms its way into the bed, and it's sick, and it coughs, and it poops green, and I mean, everybody's shook up. And it's not long before this baby just becomes, what does this baby become? It just becomes their life, and it's wrong. And then there's an intentional child-centered home. That's this business that you hear about parenting, where love and sacrifice and duty have been replaced by scientific methods of parenting. And this little rascal is reasoned with and doted, and hey, the more you give him, what? The more he wants. Not wants, the more he demands. The more you reason with him, what happens? The more unreasonable he gets. There was a couple, and you could tell they were just uptown people. He had on a nice cotton suit. They were on vacation, and he had on a nice cotton suit, and she had on a beautiful traveling dress, and a little junior had on a pair of shorts and a little khaki pair of shorts, and they were eating pancakes. And they were explaining to him the nutritional value of pancakes and why he should eat his. And this little rugrat was 6 years old at least. And they were eating some of his yum, 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 and explaining to him how he should eat. And so then he just sticks his fork in a pancake and he just flips it on his daddy's suit. And this old syrup sop pancake gets runs down and And so Daddy explained to him how now his suit was soiled and they would have to go back and change, and part of their vacation had been interrupted, and the syrup had mingled with the fibers of his tie, and on and on and on. And so when he got through with all of this explanation, guess what Junior did? He flipped one on his mother. And the more democratic, you know, the democratic home, Mrs. What's her name, that idiot's wife name, what's, huh? Hillary, yeah. The Democrat, I knew y'all knew who she was. The democratic home, the more democratic the home is, the more tyrannical the child is. I'd rather be in purgatory. What happens to the marriage in a child-centered home? Here's what happens in a marriage in a child-centered home. Before the child is born, the woman is a wife to her husband, and he's a husband to her, and the marriage is the main thing in the home. Then the child comes, and the marriage is no longer the main thing in the home. What's the main thing in the home? The child. And so the mother becomes basically and almost completely what? A mother. And then the father becomes basically and almost completely a provider. And what happens to the intimate life of mom and dad? It's just about over. And mother just pours all of her love and attention into this rugrat, and daddy's just, he's left out in the cold. And it's not long till you have a divorce. And then the child becomes an absolute what? There's nothing has been a greater failure as scientific parenting. And a lot of it is a goal to raise a perfect children. The child is not treated as a person, but becomes some kind of high-class social project through which you work out all of your theories, your social theories. That's sick, isn't it? Then there's a parent-centered home. That's where the husband... He's a husband first and a father second. I know that runs against the grain of some of you young women to think, well, I'm a mother first. No, you're a wife first. You're a wife first. So what do you do in a child-centered home? You teach your children to play independently. Teach them to play by themselves. Get out from underneath your feet. That don't mean you can't read to them or play with them some, have time with them. That doesn't mean, but you don't need to be there to be their entertainer and their referee. Get them out of your bedroom. Get them out. We've only got one bedroom. Put him in the sink. Put him in the bathtub. I don't care where you put him. Get him out of your bedroom. Get him out of your bed. In a parent-centered home, all the children take naps. They take naps. Mama has some time, an hour or 2 hours to herself to sit down. Amen. In a parent-centered home, the whole gang goes to bed at 8:30. I don't have to go to sleep, but they go to their room. Mom and Dad have an hour, hour and a half to themselves. The marriage is the important thing. Not, amen. Hey, if the marriage failed, the kids hurt. Say, so, well, they just won't take a nap. They'd take a nap if I put them to bed. They won't go. My kids won't go to bed at 8:30. I'm not telling them to go to sleep, but they go to their room. They read their own book, listen to their own tape. Mom and Dad need some time alone. Amen. My wife used to tell me, she says, I'm hungry for an adult conversation. I mean, I've been talking to kids all day long. So let's talk to an adult. And then there's a Christ-centered home. That's different, isn't it? That's that Deuteronomy chapter number 6 home I talked about last night, where Christ is the head of the home, where Christ is honored and glorified, where prayers are made and devotions are had. A place of, amen, a refuge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what are we? We're ambassadors. Where does an ambassador live? In an embassy. What's an embassy? It's a home or an estate in a foreign country. The embassy, I went to the Mexican embassy in America. I had to the last time I took my bus across the border. Let me tell you something. Here's a little bit of Mexico. They insisted on talking Spanish. When I would not talk Spanish, he finally switched to English, and he had perfect English. But he wanted first of all to prove to me that I wasn't in America. And they believe in stamps, and he had a lot of stamps, and he stamped my papers. He stamped them on the front and on the back. If he'd had a stamp to stamp on the edge, he'd have used it. And I mean, you could tell it was just like Mexico. And that embassy, you're flying in the front yard of that embassy, you know what they had? Mexican flag. You walk in there, amen. And they don't have McDonald's on their breath, they got tacos on their breath. And they speak in Spanish. And that thing is run like a, it's run like they run things in Mexico. And our homes ought to be a little bit of what? Heaven. We're pilgrims. My home should be a haven from the world, not something the world has invaded. A haven from the world, a sanctuary, a place where God is honored. Hey, you need to get beyond family devotions. I'm going to close with this, but a great preacher, I was reading the testimony of a great preacher, and he was telling about when he got called to preach. And he said, we were having family devotions, and my father was giving out the psalm. And he said, when my father gave out the psalm, he said, I reached up and tugged him on the sleeve, and said, my dad looked down at me and said, what is it, son? He said, Dad, he said, God just called me to preach. And it wasn't while he was having family devotions. He said, it's while we were having family worship. My father was leading in family worship. And he said, as my father was giving out the psalm, God spoke to my heart and called me to preach. And I reached up and tugged on my daddy's coat sleeve, and he looked down and said, what is it, son? And I looked up at my daddy and I said, Dad, God just called me to preach. While they were having what? Family worship. They were worshiping God at home. Read a few scriptures. Get your son, put your hands on his head. Tell God you appreciate him. Ask God for wisdom to raise him. Pray for him. Pray that he'll know God, love God, enjoy God. And then sing a good song. What was that we sang this morning? You said we hadn't sang that for years. What was that? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on Calvary, from sin to set me free. Someday coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful his love for me. You mean, Brother Jones, sing right there in the house like that? Yeah. Yeah. Sing the B-I-B-L-E and let them jump and raise the Bible. Amen. Sing Hold the Fort and shout through one verse. Amen. Whistle and clap. Where at? At home. Have a Christ-centered home. Have a Christ-honoring home. A friend of mine told me he was having a missionary or some preacher over for dinner, and right at the dinner table, this preacher started to talk about another preacher. Guess what this man of God did? He said, sir, we don't talk about that in our house. We just have to leave that subject. He said, yeah, but I... He said, I said, we don't talk like that. You don't talk like that in your house, do you? Not if you have a Christ-centered home. Amen? There was some people I knew, and they did something that was really wonderful. I don't know. I don't have the character to do it. But they taught their children to do things for people when they weren't asked to do them. And some of the things they were taught to do that the people didn't even know they were done. To do things and not get any recognition whatsoever for it. Just to do something for somebody that they got no recognition for. Might be. These people could handle it. I don't know if I could. All right. We're through. What are the hindrances to building character in your children? The culture. You cannot pipe it in your home. Come on. You cannot bring it in your home and display it electronically. Amen. You can't practice it. Pragmatism. Amen. Well, you understand, Daddy just has to do this. No, you don't have to. Then what did I say? Parents' lack of what? Character. You don't get completely and totally submitted to God, God won't build character in your life. If you do, He'll build all you can take. If you can let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, you'll have all the wisdom and all the character you can tote, son. You'll have plenty. And you won't have to wait 10 years to get it either. Then parents who are reactors and not what? Not constructors. Not disciplined by faith. Just a swat here and a knock here and a kick there and a cuff someplace else. Amen. Two kinds of discipline that won't work. Discipline that's too lax and discipline that's too harsh. Too harsh a discipline won't work because it's punitive and not corrective. And the last one I said was what? Because I forgot myself. Failure to adopt reasonable, godly goals. Having what kind of home? Child-centered home. I've had kids in my church that could serve God until they got a baby. Then she couldn't even sit through the service. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to say, I don't know if they hear this in the nursery or not. But in some churches, the nursery is prepared for backsliding. Probably not here. Y'all probably got that under control. A whole bunch of people lurking around places. Amen. Do you know I've had women pinch babies and have them bawl to get out? God help. Child-centered home. What kind of centered home we need? Christ-centered home. You'll never have a Christ-centered home till you have a Christ-centered life. All right, we'll pray. Father in heaven, God, we preach tonight, and our Father, no doubt there's some things that need to be corrected in the lives of our Father of God's people. And I pray they'd come, Heavenly Father, and confess to you that our Father which they failed at, but mostly our Father, they'd surrender and submit to you, that you, our Father, might be in their lives and your will might be done. Wisdom might be given, strength might be imparted to their lives. Now we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And your great love, wherein you loved us. Thank you, our Father, that there is hope. There's hope for every boy and girl here, because there's hope for every mom and dad. What the Palmer worms have destroyed can be restored. What sin has taken away can be cured and restored in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd bless.